And I'm excited about what we're going to share today. Would you say a prayer with me as we get started? Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for each one of our lives, Lord. We thank you for the purpose and the plan that you have for us in Christ. Thank you that you're at work in our lives and in this world. We invite you now to come and meet with us, Lord. Touch us by the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your power. Use this time in our lives, Lord, for your glory, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to thank you so much for your prayers for our trip to Rwanda this last week. I went to Rwanda with Pastor Christopher. We were there for 10 days on a ministry trip. We also traveled with a few others that went on child sponsorship visits, which was amazing. And then Christopher and I were there to teach pastors and to teach new believers at the church in Bujasera. And it was an amazing trip. Some of you heard that we were sick and you were praying for us, and I really appreciate those prayers. And the truth is, we were sick, but probably not as bad as you might have imagined. But though we weren't that sick, we were completely freaked out. And the reason why is because when we got there and we were jet-lagged and that whole thing, and we started to realize what was before us in terms of ministry for the week, we met with the dean of the seminary there in Kigali. It's the only seminary in Rwanda, and it just started. And we began to ask about who our audience was, who are these pastors, how do we communicate with them, what do they need. And the responses that we got from this dean basically blew up everything that we had to say. And so Christopher and I went back to the drawing board. We threw out everything we had prepared, and we started over. And so we were really challenged by that, and we had a high sense of responsibility for the ministry that was before us. 60 pastors had signed up to come to the conference for pastors, but 93 ended up coming. And as we began to realize, some of these had traveled for hours by bus to get there. They were taking this thing super seriously, and then we felt this weight of responsibility that went along with that. And then that was Thursday and Friday. Friday night started a believers' conference, and we thought it was just going to be a handful of new believers at the church in Bujasera. Well, it turns out that they put a banner up on the main road with my face on it, and they said, guest speaker, Pastor Guy, and they invited the whole district of Bujasera to come, and I got a little stressed out by that. Just my face being in Bujasera on a banner completely freaked me out. And then on Wednesday, we went up to the tent, which this property that we helped to purchase there, we actually purchased it for them, for their church building, and they have a tent on it, and they were preparing for our conference together. And we drove up, and there was a choir inside that maybe 30 people or so that they had been practicing. And when we came, they said, this choir has been here all night praying. All night they prayed for God's blessing, for the power of God to fall, for amazing things to happen in this conference. And then they said, will you please, please give us just a foretaste of what you have prepared to deliver? And I thought, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. These people have been praying all night. Their expectations are so high. Their hunger for Christ, their desire for the word. It was amazing to see, but you can understand why we felt such a sense of responsibility. And then Christopher and I started feeling sick. And we're like, okay, have you ever had one of those moments where you're like, I cannot get sick, not now. This cannot happen. Whether we're sick or not, we're going to do this, you know. So we were kind of freaking out, and we asked for prayer, and that's why. And it was an amazing, amazing experience. I have some photos. I want to thank those who sent money who gave money for Bibles. This is a photo which proves that a photo cannot communicate an experience right here, if ever there was one. But this is at the pastors' conference, and we were able to give Bibles to these pastors. Now, here's what you need to understand. In Rwanda, the pastors have no resources, zero resources. unless they speak and read English, okay? And these guys are that's not the category they're in. And so they don't have any resources. All they have is just a Rwandan Bible, which is basically translated from the King James Version, a really bad translation from it. In it, the Canaanites in the book of Joshua are elephants, just to let you know. So it's not a good translation. And a couple years ago, the NIV Study Bible, which has been out for years in the U.S., was translated into the language of Rwanda. And it's an amazing, amazing resource for them. But the thing is, they can't afford it because these guys are dirt poor. So they can't afford a study Bible. I'm telling you, for their life, they couldn't afford this. And we bought a study Bible for every one of these 93 pastors and Christian leaders. And we gave them to them midway through the first day of the conference. And I want you to know that right after that photo was taken, they were kissing the Bibles, cheering, and then they stood and danced. And they danced around the conference center. They were so excited, and it was like gold to them, seriously. One of the pastors, Pastor Kayumba, who we help in this church, he said if there was a pile of money right here, $1 million, and this Bible, I would leave the money and I would pick up this Bible. That is what a treasure it is to my life. How cool is that? Do you know that we asked some folks at our church, I think one Sunday we simply said, if you'd like to contribute for Bibles for Bujasera, then you can do that. And then the children's ministry started raising money, and $7,000 was raised for Bibles in Bujasera, and a big portion of it went to these pastors. But then when we went to the church, we had like 200 Bibles that we gave out. These are the not-so-great translation Bibles, unfortunately, but we gave them out to the folks in the church. And when we gave them out in the church, the people were reaching their hands out literally like starving people for bread. And they were saying, please don't pass me by. Please, can I have a Bible? Please, can I have a Bible? And only the adults could get one. And the teenagers were pleading with me, Pastor Guy, do you have a gift for me? Do you have a gift for me? And it broke my heart because we didn't have a Bible to give the teenagers. So then we went to the pastor. He said, we're buying Bibles for the teenagers. And we want them to have Bibles too. It was amazing. You know what? It's an experience that I'll never forget for my entire life was their response to the Word of God. Here we have Bibles galore. We have apps for Bibles. We have all this stuff. And these folks treasured so much this gift. And I'll never forget it. And so I thank you for your financial support that allowed that amazing experience to happen. And great things are going to happen. So next slide is, that's me teaching last Saturday night in Bujasera at the Believers Conference. There's about 300 people in that tent. And I was teaching from Ephesians 1. And it was so exciting because I taught the same passage that Adam taught on Sunday morning here. And you know what's so cool as we were there was to recognize that the Word of God is universal. You know, it transcends all cultures. You can go over to Bujasera and you can preach from Ephesians 1, you can teach it, and it's radically powerful, radically effective. Teach it here. It applies to our lives. And it's radically effective if we'll let it be in our lives. And I was excited about that, to know that the same truth is transforming our lives. But I also noted that these people received the word with an eagerness which I rarely see. We had taken verses from Ephesians and written them on one white sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11. We just listed verses, and the verses we put in first person, you know, like from Ephesians 1, like, I have been chosen by God, I have been redeemed by Christ, I have an inheritance, all the truths of Ephesians. And the pastor picked up that stack of papers and brought it in front of the people and said, we have been given a great gift. One sheet of Bible verses in their language, the truths of Ephesians. He said, we have been given a great gift. And he handed it out to his people, and they took them like it was solid gold. Now, in Africa, when they teach the word, because they don't have a lot of resources or training, the pastors often just read one verse and then start talking for an hour, you know, like anything comes into their head, and random thoughts and devotional ideas. They just don't have the training to really teach through the Bible. So what we did at this conference was we taught the book of Ephesians. For 3 days, we taught Ephesians. They're not used to this. They're not used to reading the word in this way. And here's what happened. Once we got them reading the scriptures and looking at God's promises and seeing how Ephesians 1 unfolds, they got so excited that it was amazing. It was powerful to see that. It's very exciting. And then on Sunday morning, we worship the Lord. I took a video from my phone of Sunday morning worship. About halfway through, I leaned over to someone and I said, can you tell me what they're singing? And I said, oh yeah, they're singing, Jesus Christ has won a great victory. I went, oh, how cool is that? Great experience. Thank you so much for your prayers and for your giving. And now I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians this morning. What I'd like to do this morning is share with you the one major lesson that I took away from this ministry trip to Bujasera, Rwanda. And we're going to connect it to the book of Ephesians. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand and grab a Bible. Isn't it weird? We have Bibles on our phones, Bibles on our computers, multiple Bibles at home, Bibles everywhere. And in Bujasera, the people were dancing in the aisles for the opportunity to have a Bible in their hands. Amazing. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians. I want to share with you the one major lesson I took away from this ministry trip. I believe that it is God's message for my life, but I believe it is also his message for our church. And I want you to listen carefully to this. Here it is. In order to live the life that God has called you to as a believer in Christ, you're going to need a power that is greater than your own. You need a power that is greater than your own to live out the calling which has been given you in Christ. You need the power of God to be at work in and through your life. This is God's message to me. He says, Guy, you need the power of God to be at work in and through your life to live out this calling of being a Christ follower. It is his message to you. Every Christian man and woman who is a believer in Christ, you need the power of God to be at work in and through your life. It is a message to our church. We need the power of God to be at work in our lives. Our own wisdom, strength, and ability is not going to be enough for the calling that God has given us. The task before us is too great. The opposition against us is too fierce. And what is at stake is too important for it all to be left up to our own resources, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own abilities. Sometimes when you go to a different place, and you have a different experience, it drives home a point maybe you've heard before, but it drives it home in a profound new way, and that's what happened in my life. On Thursday night, I was wrestling with God because of exhaustion, feeling sick, being jet-lagged. We had taught for 5 hours in a pastor's conference, and we stayed up the night before rewriting our material, trying to prepare. And at the end of Thursday, we were really fried. We gave out these Bibles. It was a highlight, you know, when these pastors had these Bibles. And then we went back to our place we were staying, and Christopher and I looked at each other and said, what are we going to do now? What are we going to bring tomorrow? And we also knew that we would teach for 5 or 6 hours to the pastors and immediately get in a van and go to the tent where there would be 300 believers waiting to start another conference, and that we would teach for 2 or 3 hours in that conference that night. And we were absolutely out of gas, out of ideas, out of resources. And I was in my room. You know how it is when your mind turns into a fog and then you're trying to do something and you just start nodding off? And we were not prepared for either of those events. And I was kind of wrestling with that moment. I'm like, God, I'm out of gas. I don't think that I have what's required for tomorrow. And that was when something happened to me. My mind went back to the memorial in Niemata. When you go on one of these trips, you always go to the memorial. It's a genocide memorial in Niemata, which is in Bujasera, which was kind of the epicenter of the darkness of the genocide. And I didn't really want to go. It was my second time there on Wednesday morning. I just didn't want to go because I knew what it was, and I had seen it. And I went to it, and as I was experiencing this, it's very overwhelming. There were some 10,000 people who were killed in a matter of days on this church property. And in the church itself, it was brutal, horrific what happened. But there's one woman. So you got to realize, in the memorial, there are skulls, thousands and thousands of skulls and bones are stacked from floor to ceiling of all the people that died there. They just left them there, and they just all their bones are stacked up so that we could see the horror of human depravity and darkness. And the stories are told, and the weapons that they were killed with and bludgeoned with are laid out, and the blood-spattered walls are still spattered with blood. And then downstairs, there's one woman who is actually in a coffin in a special place. And that woman is there because she represents the pinnacle moment of darkness in Bujasera. And what happened to this woman is that she was an extremely beautiful Tutsi woman. She was pregnant, and because of her beauty, the hatred against her was multiplied. And so before she died, she was raped innumerable times by men, just raped and raped and raped and raped. And then, the moment of her death, she was stabbed with a spear between her legs, all the way up through her body, so that the spear came out her mouth. And then she was pregnant, and so they took another spear, and they put it through her back, and they speared the baby and her together so that there's a cross formed of these spears. And because of the horror of this woman's death, she, of all of these people who died, is given this special place to sort of symbolize the great evil and suffering that took place. So when you go, you go and you see this and you hear this again. And as I was on Thursday night, totally exhausted, trying to figure out how I could pull this off and really sort of self-focused at that moment, God took my mind to that woman. And God said to me, "Do you understand what's going on here? Like, do you even get it? Do you understand the darkness of this place? Do you understand the potential of blessing that you have to bring to these pastors? Do you understand the difficulty of their work? As each one of them is like a light in a dark place, they bring Christ, hope, the gospel, his word, and they're dirt poor, and they've come for hours to this thing, and you're exhausted and you're tired, but you don't even have a clue of what's actually happening here and the opportunity that is before you tomorrow to literally change the world for Christ. So what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do?" And I humbled myself and I repented and I prayed and I said, "God, I'm all in. But here's the deal. I need your power. I need your power. My own wisdom and strength and ability is not going to be enough. I can guarantee it. And Christopher's either. We aren't going to win here unless we have your power." And so I prayed for the power of God, and then I committed myself 100% to the task before me in the name of Christ and for his kingdom. You know what happened? God came through. God came through in a huge way. And the next day was super powerful. You know, it's like I don't even know how it happened. But God came through, and he showed us exactly what to do and what to say. I wish you could have seen Pastor Christopher preaching to the pastors the gospel triangle. Those of you who are taking the gospel class, You know what he did? He shared exactly the content of that gospel class with those pastors. And you know what they did? They stood and cheered. They cheered. They said, this will change Rwanda. We've never heard this presented like this so clearly before. And they were cheering. And I was hoping that I could tune in more, but I couldn't because I was busy writing out my next presentation. I was there like, God, what next? You know, and I was like writing, and they're cheering for Christopher. What's going on? You know, it was so awesome. Like the very things that God has given us in our own church to minister were so unbelievably powerful. At the end, one pastor stood up and he said, you probably don't realize it, but you have started a fire in Bujasera. He says, but we realize it. And he said, I promise you that if you come back, you're going to see it. You'll see the fire that you have started. How awesome is that? And especially from two guys that said, we got nothing. We got nothing. But you see, here's the thing. In order for us to impact the world for Christ, we need a power that is greater than ourselves. And that's exactly why in the book of Ephesians, the word power is such a major theme that Paul teaches about in the book of Ephesians. You know, it's funny, it kind of took me going over to Rwanda to see the significance of that theme in the Bible. I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to remind you of what Adam taught last week about the prayer of Paul. Adam taught in a wonderful sermon how that the major part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 has to do with power. So he prays about several things, but the biggest hunk, the biggest section is about the power of Jesus Christ. You can find it in Ephesians 1 and verse 19. He's praying that we might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named not only in this age but the age to come. That you might know his power. That's the theme. But as you read Ephesians, you find that theme reappearing over and over again. Let me just give you a tiny catalog. Look at chapter 3 and in verse 7. I've only got verse 7 on a slide, but I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by what? By the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a verse that I quoted to the pastors. I told them, that's your calling. Preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I was there, you know, I who am unworthy, I who come over there and I don't have what I need, you know, to really make a connection, I feel. And God says, you're going to preach Christ to these pastors so that they can preach Christ to their congregations. You're going to show them how to do that. But this had to be by the working of his power. You know? That's what's needed. Take a look at chapter 3 in verse 16. Here's another prayer. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. There's that word power again. How about 3:20? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. How about chapter 6 and verse 10? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What does he say in verse 10? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Power, 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 power. Brothers and sisters, what you need is a power that is greater than your own. What I need is a power greater than my own. What we need is the power of Jesus Christ to be at work in and through us. It's the only thing that we'll do. Our task is too great. Our opposition is too strong. What is at stake is so extreme. We've got to have the power of God at work in our hearts and in our lives. And in Ephesians, this isn't just a theme for us to think about. It's a prayer for us to pray. He prays. He prays. It's not just an idea. You know, in the West, we come to church to get ideas. We come here, and when I started Ephesians, I remember I said, oh, it's so deep, it's so deep, it's so deep. As if deep ideas is all we need. Come to church and get more deep ideas to think about. Dazzle your friends with deep ideas. And deep ideas are there, and they're important, and they're valuable. Oh, but deep ideas without the power of God? Where will that leave us? We've got to have God's power. This is not just an idea, it's a prayer. And I want you to pray the prayer. Here's what I told our brothers and sisters in the church in Bujasera. I said, I'm praying for you. I promise you, I'm praying for you that you might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that you might know him in power, because they need it. Folks, they need it. They need that power. The darkness is thick. They need that power. And here's what I asked them. I said, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, will you please commit to pray for our church that we might know the power of Christ in and through our lives? Because we need it. We need it. When I am in Rwanda, I think a lot about Portland. You know, because I see the darkness there. If you don't believe in spiritual darkness, go to Bujasera. You will be a convert. You'll believe. But when I'm there, I wonder about the spiritual darkness in Portland. I wonder. Is it any less dark? Or does the darkness just take a different form, a different format? Is this city, is this place held under the sway of evil and darkness? You bet your life it is. And as important as that church in Bujasera is to shine the light of Jesus Christ in Rwanda, that's as important it is for us in Portland to shine the light of Jesus Christ right here. But to do so, we need his power. And I asked them, I said, please, I'm asking you, pray. And you know what? They'll pray. They'll stay up all night and they'll pray. African New Life, their church in Kigali, when we got there, they started their first day of 21 days of prayer and fasting. 21 days. They asked everyone in their church to pray and fast for 21 days. Now, you got to understand what that means in their program, that means that you skip breakfast and lunch, you can have juice, and then you have dinner. So you pray at breakfast and lunch every day for 21 days. You pray, you pray, you pray. All right. I promise you they're going to pray. But the thing is, we can't leave the praying to someone else. You know, let's pray for the power of God to be at work in and through our lives. And it is a prayer that God is guaranteed to answer. God is guaranteed to answer this prayer if we pray it with hearts of faith. And the reason why is because the victory of Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection. You studied this last Sunday with Pastor Adam. But I want to point something out to you. Did you notice that in the prayer of Paul, when he talks about the power of Christ, he speaks of Christ's power not simply in terms of sheer force. He speaks of the power of Christ in terms of victory and authority. Victory and authority. Take a look at it in chapter 1. It's not a matter of simply just sheer strength and force. There's something more going on. 1:19, to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, and put all things under his feet. It's this business about the name of Jesus, a name that is above every name. That description of power is a description of his victory and a description of his authority over all things. It's very important because according to Ephesians, the power of Jesus Christ is not the only kind of power at work in this world. It's not the only kind of power. That's why he says he's seated him and given him a name above all authorities and powers. Remember in chapter 6, we just read about the spiritual powers in the heavenly places? There are other powers in this world. The Ephesians knew this well. They would go to the temple of Artemis, and there they would call on names, powerful names, of magic names, demonic names. They lived in fear of these things. They were well aware that there were other powers. In Africa, they are well aware that Jesus Christ is not the only power in the spiritual realm. There are those who worship idols. There are those who practice magic, and many of them are in the church itself. They live in fear and uncertainty because of it. The Apostle Paul says, you need to know the power of Christ. And it's not just sheer force. It's actually his victory and his authority. And so this is what I told the believers last Saturday night. I told them about Jesus Christ and his arrest and his journey to the cross. I told them that our own dear Savior, Jesus Christ, was betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas, who turned him over to the authorities. Christ, our Lord, was taken before the high priest and examined and questioned, and then he was sent to Pontius Pilate. Pilate took him out before the people. He brought along another man. His name was Barabbas, and Barabbas was a murderer and a thief. He set Jesus and Barabbas before the crowds of people, and he said, I will release one of these to you. Who would you like me to release? And the crowd yelled out, release Barabbas, the murderer and the thief. And he said, then what shall I do with Jesus Christ? And the crowd screamed, crucify him. Crucify him. And every demon of hell danced and sang in celebration at the apparent defeat of Jesus Christ. Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus, so he went back and he thought some more, and he came back and he said, why, what evil has he done? I find no fault in this man. But the crowd yelled all the more, crucify him, crucify him. And so finally Pilate said, okay, send him to be crucified. They took Jesus Christ and they put a crown of thorns upon his head and they whipped him and they beat him and they made him carry the cross and they took him to the place of the skull where they drove nails through his hands and his feet and he lowered his head and he died. And every demon in hell danced and celebrated at the apparent defeat of Jesus Christ. But on the third day, by the almighty power of God, a word was spoken and the dead was raised, and Jesus Christ rose up from the grave, and the demons were stunned. They were horrified. They were terrified. Jesus Christ was alive. And I imagine in my mind that one very strong demon with a very powerful name grabbed onto the feet of Jesus and said, I will hold him down. I will keep him in hell. But he could not because Jesus was more powerful. And then a stronger demon said, step out of the way. I'll keep him down. And he came with his strong power and his strong name and he grabbed onto Jesus to hold him down. But he could not because Jesus Christ was stronger. And finally, the king of the demons, Satan himself, grabbed onto Jesus and said, I'll do this. And he grabbed onto Jesus and tried to hold him in the grave. But he could not because Jesus Christ is King and Lord of the universe. And he is given a name above every name in heaven, on earth, now, forever. Jesus Christ is the King and he is the Lord. And that's the reality. And that's why the prayer of power can be answered. And the people did just what you did. And they stood and they cheered and they sang and they clapped and they know that there is evil power. And they believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and King over all. And so what does the name of Jesus mean to you? What does it mean to me? When we think of this, you know, many people in our Western culture, we are uncomfortable with the idea of evil power. You know, demons, we just don't like that kind of talk. When Paul talks about demonic powers, he's not talking about a demon under every chair and under every bush. He's talking about cosmic powers and forces that actually influence the course of this world. Do you believe in evil? Take a look at the world around us. Cosmic forces of evil who exploit the sins and the brokenness of thousands upon thousands of people to make systemic evil in our culture and to destroy humanity. I've seen it in Bujasera. I think I see it all over the globe. I see hurting, wasted lives all over the globe. I believe in the power of evil. And I got news for you. We need the power of Jesus Christ in and through our lives, because that's our calling, is to actually impact the world and make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. So now I want to tell you how we can begin to experience the power of Christ at work in and through our lives. All right? This is the payoff. Okay? How's it going to happen? All right? I hope you're hungry for it. Some people are going, I don't want that. Are you kidding me? I just want some nice ideas about God. I just want to learn some cool stuff to talk about. All right? Well, that's not going to cut it. You need power. And if you want power, I can tell you how to find the power of Jesus Christ at work in and through our lives. And the answer is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It says, after his resurrection, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. There's the answer. What is it? What is that answer? At the end of this great, powerful, tremendous prayer for the Ephesians, at the end, what you see is a picture of the church in complete submission to the lordship of Jesus. That's where the prayer ends. A picture of the church, God's people, in total submission to the lordship of Christ. He's raised up, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be the head of what? The church. To be the head, the Lord, the King of God's people, of the Christian believers, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The world is locked in a great titanic struggle. We do not yet see all enemies put under the feet of Jesus Christ, but the one place we should see it is in the church. The one place in all the world where Jesus Christ is fully enthroned as Lord over the hearts of people is in his church. That's where Ephesians 1 goes. It goes to a church in submission to the headship of Christ. And that is our answer. At the conference, a man rose in the question-answer time, a really sharp guy, and this was his question. He said, okay, you guys in America, you have limitless resources. You have seminaries and Bible colleges. You have Bibles and commentaries. You have all of these things, and we have none of them. And then he said, so I want to know what went wrong with the church in America. What happened? Because we used to hear of revivals. We used to hear of amazing things and power of the church. And now we don't hear that anymore. Now we hear that the culture is taking over. Now we hear of a great secular nation in the United States. And he's not talking politics. He's talking about the effectiveness of the church to actually impact the culture. He knew. I think he'd been on the internet. He knew. The church may be more affected by the secular culture around than it is affecting and impacting the culture. You know what he said? He said, that's a demonic force. That's a principality and a power. He says, don't you see that? Can't you see that? So he said, I want to know what went wrong and what we can do in Rwanda to avoid the same mistake. And I said, Christopher? No. I gave him my answer, and now I think my answer is not completely true. Here's what I told him. I said, in Ephesians, we've learned we need to know Christ with heart and mind, right? The eyes of your heart being open. So your heart and your mind. And I said, in America, here's the problem. In America, we celebrate the mind. We want to know all the amazing truths. We study in our seminaries. We intellectualize the faith to no end. But we've lost the heart of our faith. We've lost our love for Jesus. We've lost the emotion, you know, the sense of urgency. We've lost all of that. And it's just become an intellectual showpiece in our culture, the Christian faith. And he seemed satisfied. I said, don't let that happen in Rwanda. You guys have heart. And now you're learning and you're getting resources. Keep them both. And that seemed to satisfy him. And I was satisfied. But then I went my way and I said, nah, that's not really the answer. Now I know what the answer actually is. You know what the answer is? The answer is that the Church of Christ has failed to submit to the Lordship of Christ in the United States of America. We don't want Jesus as Lord and King. We want to have emotions. We want to have feelings. We want to sing songs and weep tears and love Jesus. And we want to know cool things and study and learn and be experts in Christian theology, all of that. I see both of those things in the United States of America. But what I don't see is a people who are fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. And can I tell you something? There's only one route to the power of Christ in and through our lives, and it's full submission to his Lordship. Let me show you what I shared in Bujasera in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Now I'm going to tell you what I told them because it's cross-cultural. Do you know that in Bujasera there are people in the church who worship idols, who practice magic arts, who go to the witch doctor, and they go to church and they worship Jesus? Think about this. Acts 19 is the story of Ephesus. Apostle Paul went to Ephesus, planted the church, got a great start, met some guys who were messed up in their thinking, didn't really know Jesus, preached Jesus to them. They got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues. They had spiritual gifts. They had an emotional experience. It was awesome. It was a great start, but it wasn't enough. They needed to think more clearly about who Jesus was. So you know what Paul did? He taught them for 2 years. Heart and mind, heart and mind. Holy Spirit in you and upon you. Awesome. And use your brain for Jesus. That's what happened in Ephesus. Take a look at verse 9. When some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that's Christians, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Reasoning daily. He went to a lecture hall, and every day he reasoned with them. He taught them. There's some evidence that he may have taught them for 4 or 5 hours a day for 2 years. This went on for 2 years. It says in verse 10, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the words of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. This happened for 2 years, day after day after day after day. They learned so many truths about Jesus. What an awesome thing that was. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs, aprons that had touched the skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Well, that's awesome. That's power. But that was Paul. Where's everybody else? Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, 7 sons of the Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this, but when the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? The man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered them all, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. How do you know that you've lost the fight? When you flee naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Now listen carefully. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. Believers. Believers. The number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail with power. With power. When did that happen? when the believers repented of their idols. I told the people in Bujasera, I said, brothers and sisters, do not play games with the name of Jesus. You're playing games with the name of Jesus. You're using the name of Jesus like a magic charm. I heard about a woman who was afraid that demons would come in her window, so she wrote Jesus on pieces of paper and put them in the windows. It's like it's a magic charm. It's just one more name to add to an array of names so that you can get what you want in life. I said, don't play games with the name of Jesus. You need to repent. If you're worshiping idols and Jesus, you need to repent and get rid of your idols. If you practice magic and you've added Jesus into the mix, you need to repent of your magic. Get rid of it. There's only one way to full power, and that is full submission to Christ as Lord. Your only Lord. That's the only way. And when they did that, 2 years later, can you imagine them sitting in church day after day after day, nodding their head going, oh, Paul, that's amazing. Oh, I love that truth about Jesus. Oh, that's amazing. And then they went home and they practiced their magic arts because they had not yet submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Their hearts were moved, their minds were trained, and their lives were unsubmitted. What a picture of the church in America. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced of this. Our own strength, wisdom, and ability is not going to cut it. The task is too great. The enemy is too strong. The stakes are too high. We need the power of Jesus. But the only way to that power is to submit our lives to Jesus as Lord. Have you submitted your life to Christ as Lord? What are our idols? What do we put alongside Jesus? In America, you know, we want a Jesus who will be a life coach for us, who will provide for us, who will give us guidance, who will comfort us when we're sad, bring us healing when we're sick. We want a Jesus who is convenient for us. What are our idols in our culture? Sex, money, power. I guess that's pretty universal. How many Christians come and worship, and they're moved to tears? And they come and they learn truths and their minds are stimulated by the truth of Christ. And then they go home and they turn on the pornography. Or then when the plea comes to serve Jesus, to use your time for Jesus, they go, I can't do that. I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. Who do they think they are asking me to give up some of my time for Jesus? I go on Sunday morning. That's enough. What is your idol? Who are you serving? What do you hope to accomplish in this world? I'm telling you, we've got to submit our lives to Jesus. And when we do, we're going to see the power of Jesus Christ at work in and through our lives. That's just reality. I believe it with all my heart. I've seen the light. I've seen the light in Bujasera. Lord, help us. But it's not just us. It's universal. This is a spiritual battle in our lives. The enemy does not want you to have the power of Christ. The enemy says you can hold on to that vice. You can hold on to that idol. You can have another priority other than Christ. And you're a Christian. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to serve Jesus. You don't need to do all that because you're saved by grace. Didn't you hear the message? You're saved by grace. And you wonder, why is there no power? Why is my Christian life just boredom? Submit your life to him. Engage in his mission. Watch what happens in your life. That's what I believe with all my heart. I want you to know that Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians, not because there was a problem, but because there was an opportunity. So just think about this for a minute. In the book of Ephesians, he never calls out a specific problem. He doesn't say, I'm just praying because of this, there's this problem. He never says that. And actually, what you have to realize is he prays like he does, not because there's a problem, but because there's a great opportunity, and he doesn't want them to miss it. Do you know that in Acts 19, right after that whole thing where they repented of their magic and all that stuff, the power of God was poured out so much that it literally changed the city of Ephesus? It changed the whole culture. It was unbelievable what happened after that. Paul recognizes the potential. Paul sees the opportunity to literally change the world through the believers in Christ. That's why he prays for power, and that's why I'm praying as well. Don't mistake my tone. You know, I'm here going, you just need to give up your idols and all that. Well, it's true. But you know what? The heart of the whole thing is we have an opportunity before us which is unparalleled. We actually do. When I was over there, I was going, I can't believe this. God opened these doors. These people have high trust in us. These people have so many needs, and they're so eager to receive and to learn and to grow and to literally change their world for Christ. And we're helping them do that. And I'm saying, God, what a privilege. How did we get to do this? You know? And that same opportunity is here in Portland. I mean, look at this congregation, what the Lord can do, already is doing. I mean, it's opportunity. And it's amazing. And I don't want to miss it. You know, they say in Rwanda, if a blessing comes to you and you don't receive it, you better receive it soon because it's going to go away and go to someone else. Folks, an amazing opportunity is set before us to make a difference for Christ, and I'm excited so much by it. The reason why our ministry is happening in Rwanda is because a few people opened their hearts to Jesus and his lordship and responded to his leading. That's why we're there. I want you to know the story that someone in our church in the early days, a few years ago, was over in Bujasera with Africa New Life, hearing about how they wanted to plant a church. Someone showed the piece of property and said, this piece of property is for sale, and we're just praying that Jesus will give us this property. Will you please pray with us? Because we believe we can change Bujasera if we can plant a church here. And God put it in the heart of that person to just buy that land. They just said, I will buy it. Now, they're not rich. It's not that it didn't, you know, it wasn't a sacrifice to them. The Holy Spirit said, buy that land. And in full submission to Christ, that's exactly what happened. And then, coming back and sharing about that, the Lord moved in a couple other people's lives to buy more land right next door so that this amazing work could happen. It was all by faith that this took place. And somebody responded and said, Jesus, I'm going to do this. Sacrificially, I'm going to do this. I was literally there with these pastors and with these believers, and my heart was moved because I thought, that obedient decision by that person is changing the world. We would not be there. This conference would not be happening. These pastors wouldn't be here. I probably wouldn't be doing this teaching if it weren't for that one Christian who said yes to Jesus in that moment. There are 200 sponsored children from this congregation in Bujasera at the school there. There's over 200 children, and it's unbelievable. Because when we do home visits, and then we invite the parents, will you please come to church and hear the gospel? They come. They come, and they receive Christ, and they receive hope, and it's unbelievable. And it's because so many people in this congregation said yes to Jesus. I will do that. Somebody said yes, I'll give money for Bibles. Children said yes, we'll collect money for Bibles. It's so cool. Someone gave money for the tent for them to move into. It's just so cool. You know, what an opportunity. And it's all because of individuals who submit to Jesus as Lord and say, yeah, I want in on that. Here's the application. I'm going to ask you to do four things. First, I'm going to ask you to pray. Like, really pray. Your neighbor, don't expect your neighbor to pray, the person next to you to pray. Don't expect Pastor Guy to say the prayer. You pray. Pray the prayer for the power of God to be released in our lives. Pray Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Pray for the power of Christ to be released. And while you're praying, pray for repentance. Pray that God will cleanse us and cause us to give up our idols and fully submit to the lordship of Christ in our lives and in our church. Please pray. Number two, I'm going to ask you to repent and to submit to Jesus. Okay, you need to get serious with Jesus. Do not play games with the name of Jesus. Do not be a Sunday Christian. Do not just come and get, you know, fire insurance so you don't go to hell because you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus at River West Church. Submit your life to Jesus. If you believe what I told you about him being the risen Lord and the name above every name, how can you not submit your life fully to Jesus? That means everything, your finances, your sexuality, your time schedule, everything. He's the Lord of all of it. You want to see his power in your life? Submit to Jesus. Number three, give. Give. Now, here's the thing. When I was over in Rwanda and I saw what God was doing through the support of the church, my heart was moved. And I recognized something. We have an opportunity to literally change the world for Christ. But there is a price tag that goes with it. And I'm going to ask you to give. Now, look, we don't want to, in our church, do stuff by big campaigns. We're having a campaign. We're raising so much money this month for this. So much money this month for that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give in support of the ministry of this church, knowing that we're going to change the world. This isn't about building some shrine to ourselves, some big sanctuary. This is about changing the world. And so I want you to give. I would like to see our offering increase by 25% at our church. Okay? If we increase by 25%, that will mean that we probably go from an average of 2% giving to like 3%. Because that's the national average of giving in churches. It's very, very low. All right? So you do the math. You figure it out. What would it look like to increase giving by 25%? What would that look like? I can't believe he's talking about money. I can't believe he's talking about my idol like that. He's talking about my idol. What would it look like for you? You do the math. All right? And we're going to see what God can do through our resources in major ways in this city and around the world. I want you to give. And finally, number four, I want you to go. I want you to go. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to run two trips to Rwanda a year. We're going to do a trip in July, which is a child sponsorship trip. We're going to do a trip a year from now in October, which will be a teaching trip because they've asked us to come back. The dean of the seminary said, what you're doing will change Rwanda. Will you please come back? And I'm thanking the Lord because the pastor said, you know, and I'm not blowing a trumpet here. I'm telling you what God has done. They said, this is the most helpful presentation we've ever heard in our lives. Will you please come back? How do you say no to that one? Okay, so we're going to go back to do a teaching trip. But in July, we're doing a child sponsorship. There's, you know, 100 at least people in this church that sponsor children. So prepare ahead of time for July. Everyone who goes on a sponsorship trip reports that it changes their life. You will get to see the Ministry of Africa New Life. You'll get to see Bujasera. You'll get to worship at this church that we partner with. You will get to be in the homes of these people and understand what Christ is doing, and it's a monumental experience. And so we'll send a trip, and we can send, you know, a large group once a year to do that, and it'll be amazing. And plus, we can do stuff in the church while we're there. So plan for July. We'll tell you more about that. And then our teaching trip will be pastors and leaders who will just go and teach in the seminary and go and teach in remote places where we will encourage pastors. And it's going to be amazing. And so I'm asking you to pray, submit, give, and go. And doing that, I believe we're going to see Jesus do something powerful. Powerful. Let's pray right now about that. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray that in the power of your risen, victorious name, that you will release your power upon our lives in fulfillment of your promise, Lord. And Lord, if there be something that's hindering that, if it's a block that's on our end, Lord, if it's some idol, if it's some lack of submissiveness to the Lordship of Christ, please, Lord, rip it away from us. Don't allow us, Lord, to live a substandard Christian life, a Christian life that has no power, Lord, a life of boredom and frustration, Lord, because we are just playing games with the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to move forward in our faith with Christ. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunities that you put before us, Lord. In this great spiritual battle that's taking place both here in Portland and around the world, Lord, you've given us a foothold. You've given us doors of opportunity. You've given us great resources spiritually and materially, Lord. And God, we're excited to see what you will do. Please open doors, set captives free, bring people the light of Christ, banish the darkness, Lord, and the evil. And we pray, Lord, that someday when we're with you in glory, we can look back and tell stories of what Christ has done, not through our ability, but through his power and our willingness, Lord. So bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.